Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to see each of you here this morning. It's great to have our visitors with us. We always appreciate when visitors come our way. It means a great deal to us. I think everybody lives in the area, and just great to see you. This weekend contains really a very important holiday. And maybe some don't even know it. I mean, you don't hear about it all that often anymore. I think that there was a time when we heard about it a lot more. You know, if this was Mother's Day or Father's Day, you know, we probably hear a lot more about it, and even Grandparents' Day. But did you know tomorrow's Veterans Day? Tomorrow's Veterans Day, and you don't hear that much about it. Well, I'm not up here to wave a flag, but you know, there are words like freedom and liberty and independence that really should be thrown about at a time like this when people have made sacrifices for the freedom of our country. And, of course, our country isn't the only country that has its veterans, has its heroes who stood up. I mean, to the north, Canada, over in Europe, England and France. And, you know, you have this concept of fighting to sacrifice oneself to whatever degree that may be. May never see a theater of conflict, and yet you did step up and you did serve. And we do have quite a number of veterans, actually, among our people here at the Charlotte Church. But like I say, I'm not here to wave a flag, but I am here to preach a sermon. And the fact that tomorrow is Veterans Day really does play into, maybe I shouldn't put it that way, because I chose the sermon to coincide with this particular weekend. We're going to talk about this morning the price of true freedom. And of course, do not want to detract from the freedom that we have in this country. We do have wonderful freedoms that are granted to us by grace of our God, by the founding fathers, their sacrifices, the documents that were produced by them, establishing certain freedoms for us that I think many times are really not understood all so well by the generation that is currently coming up, and maybe one or two before that. You know, some of the times people get the idea that, well, freedom means you can do anything that you want, and it doesn't. It doesn't. Freedom does not mean that at all. But it does mean something truly wonderful and grand, and we're going to look at that from a spiritual standpoint to examine the greatest freedom that has ever been granted upon this earth. And it's the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to begin this morning by looking at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And when you get there, you might mark your Bibles. We're going to actually look at a few passages here in Romans later on in the lesson. So we will touch on this verse right now, but we're quickly going to turn away from this verse. But we're going to come back. So if you want to kind of mark this passage, it might be helpful later on. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote something so incredibly profound and important to our understanding in this subject. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You know, every fence has two sides, and you're on one side or the other. Straddling the fence is something that is uncomfortable, and it, quite frankly, does not work. In this case, you're on one side or the other with regard to either God or Satan, with regard to either obedience to the Lord or obedience to Satan, or righteousness or unrighteousness or sin. one or the other. It's a fence, and the fence has only two sides. Now, if you don't serve God, if you do not obey God, remember he says here, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So if you are not obeying God, then you are obeying Satan, and thus you are a slave of sin. But if you're not obeying Satan, then you are obeying God, and then you are, of course, a slave of righteousness. Does this mean that we can never have freedom? Because after all, you're either a slave of righteousness or a slave to sin. So either way, you're a slave, and it makes it sound like, well, you know, I guess I'm never free. I guess I'm always a slave. Well, in fact, we can have freedom, and I want to go to John chapter 8 to bring this point forth before we go forward in our lesson. In John chapter 8, we have a very well-known statement made by Jesus. And of course, that statement in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, it's actually at the end of something Jesus says. And I like to point out to Jesus, you can quote that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the problem here is that that's the end of the sentence, and you've missed the beginning of the sentence. So in verse 31, we back up and we see that Jesus is saying to those who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so what we find here is that the truth makes free. So what I'm saying is that there must be some kind of freedom. There's some kind of freedom. You say, but you're either a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. That's true. We're not denying that. But the truth is there is some kind of freedom, and what we want to do this morning is we want to look for it. We want to appreciate it, and we want to embrace it. Now, as we look for it, we turn down a little bit further, or drop a little bit further down to verse 34 here of this text. The Jews have just said, we're Abraham's offspring, we've never been slaves. And so in verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So here we have the same principle that was laid out by Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, and that is that the person who obeys sin is a slave to sin. And what we want to do is we want to determine, well, how is it if we turn away from that, that we're free if we're still a slave of righteousness? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 19, the apostle Peter, he said, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What we have in this text is really the question of who we're obeying, just as we've just seen. If we obey, then that is our point of servitude. We are slaves of that one whom we obey. And in this text that we have in John chapter 8 and verse 34, where he's already said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, but then also he's made this statement, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, we find that we need the truth will make free, and we need to determine what that freedom is. So, let me stop for just a moment here, and let me point out what I stated earlier. Freedom does not mean that you can do anything that you want. And we probably realize that. I mean, if I kill someone, the U.S. Constitution doesn't give me the freedom to kill someone else. And that's an extreme example, but I think it makes the point very, very well, because if I kill someone else, have I not taken away their freedom? I mean, there's more to it than that, I realize, but at its very fundamental level, when I transgress in the matter of freedom, of someone else's freedom, I've taken away their freedom, and I have infringed in some way upon, let's just say, their life, liberty, and happiness. And so the question is then, if freedom doesn't mean that I can do anything that I want, then obviously I can't do everything that I do want, and therefore I'm not free in regard to some things that I may want. And that's what's happening so often in society today. People who they want to do something, but it's actually harming other people. Brother Ozell and I, this is something we can relate to very readily living right here on Tryon Street. I see Brother Ozell out there nearly every day. He's picking up stuff along the road there. He likes keeping this area looking nice, and I appreciate that, brother. And he's constantly picking up, and I know why, because I find it in my yard, and we have to pick up stuff in our yard. And, you know, that's a freedom someone had to throw their 7-Eleven trash out the window as they're driving by. Actually, it's not, because it's against the law, right? Well, why is it against the law? It's against the law, well, for one thing, because Brother Ozell and I have to pick it up. It makes a mess. In some cases, the food is in it. We've got animals being drawn. And, of course, if we left it to its end, then the streets would be covered in litter. So we realize, well, that person, they ought not to be throwing that out the window, but they feel like they ought to be able to, because evidently in that fancy sports car they drove by in, they didn't have enough money left over to buy a trash can to put in the front of that thing. You know, we drive up to traffic lights sometimes, and as we drive up to the traffic lights, our car is doing this. Because the guy next to us, he's got the booming going on, the big subwoofers that are shaking our car. You know, sometimes I want to do like Red Green did on his show, and he took a van, he put big speakers in one side, pulled up next to someone, let them go, and it turned their car over. But here's what we have. We have someone who is infringing on our right to listen to what we want to in our car, but we can't because, you see, freedom does not mean we can do anything that we want to do, and it never has meant that. But somehow we get this idea that freedom means that we can. And this is true with regard to sin and with regard to righteousness. And when we talk about this process of freedom here in John chapter 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, we need to understand that the freedom is that which the Son gives to us. So we want to work our way to that. So drop a little bit further down here in John chapter 8, because not just any truth is going to make you free. You shall know the truth shall make you free. Well, I had you back up to verse 31, and we saw in verse 31 that he said to those Jews who had believed in him that they had to abide in his word. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And so there is a need to abide in a particular truth. So drop down to verse 36, and here we find, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's not just any truth that will make free. It's only the truth that the Son gives. It's only the truth that Jesus Christ gives. The Pythagorean theorem is truth. I mean, that's been demonstrated, you know, since the time of Pythagoras. And the truth is that the Pythagorean theorem, while it is truth, it doesn't really make anyone free in a truly profound way. I mean, there are some people that, you know, they can see the value of that in whatever science that they're engaged in, and they can see that you can determine the length of the hypotenuse if you know the two sides. Great, that's wonderful. But to make free in any profound way, it's not just any truth that makes free, therefore. It is truly the truth that we have to engage in. So, let's notice here that Jesus offers freedom, and then not only does he offer freedom, but it's only available as Jesus provides it in certain particular ways. And so if the Son makes you free, John 8:36, and so I need to be listening to the Son, which is Jesus Christ. But then also in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, I find that that freedom comes through the vehicle of his sacrifice. At the very beginning of this sermon, I pointed out the sacrifices made by veterans in order to secure freedom for citizens of this country. Sacrifice is something that is inherent in this idea of establishing and preserving freedom. And so commonly you'll hear people say today, and it's true, freedom isn't free. Someone had to pay a price for that freedom. And we either appreciate that and we're grateful, or we're ingrates. I mean, that's a harsh way to put it. But the truth of the matter is we're free because people made sacrifices. And of course, over and above all of that, I believe by the grace of God. Because let's face it, there were so many junctures during the course of the American Revolution and even just before the American Revolution where everything could have gone horribly bad. I mean, we're lucky we even had George Washington when the revolution started, because he almost bought the farm during the French and Indian Wars. So the truth of the matter is there were things that happened that were just truly, they looked very much providential in this thing. But then there were the sacrifices that people made. Sacrifices made establish freedom, and then they not only secure it, but they allow it to continue. And I want us to see that in Jesus Christ, as we look in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we have our sacrifice that has been given for us so that we can have true freedom. And that's what this is about. So turn back to, you should have Romans chapter 6 marked. If you'll turn back to Romans chapter 5, just one chapter before this, and in verses 8 and 9, we find that the love of God is demonstrated to us. Well, demonstrated in what way? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so sin brought wrath upon the human race, but it's the sacrifice of Jesus that secures the freedom that allows us to escape the wrath of God. Jesus died so that we might be free. Was that a significant price for him to pay? I think so. And I know that you agree with that. Well, just because Jesus secured that freedom for us doesn't mean that we automatically receive it, and I'm sure that you agree with that. Some, of course, deny this. Some will claim that, God gives it and he just determines who will get it. He determined that before the foundation of the world, and he selected individuals. He looked down through the corridor of time. He determined, well, this person, that person, that person, that person, and that person, they're going to be saved. Everyone else, they're lost. And that, of course, is Calvinism in its strictest form. And so I want to go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. You're probably right there close right now. Romans chapter 6. And I want to read a little bit more than just verse 16. Some people, of course, they claim that God automatically gives it to certain individuals. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in this text. And this isn't a text that we would ordinarily use to combat Calvinism. But I think it does so in a very profound way. So, picking up at verse 16 again, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I'd like for you to notice in this text that these people became obedient to righteousness, and this made them slaves of righteousness. But verse 17 is very important here. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay, so you obeyed this from the heart. Why did you do that? But then he says in verse 18, and having been set free from sin. Well, how were you set free from sin? By having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And he says at the end of verse 18 there, that having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, now this is very interesting because in verse 17, he says something that ought to make us just stop. Just stop for a moment and say, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? Doctrine. You know, what we live in a world that says, I don't want doctrine. Don't be teaching on doctrine. And yet they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What was that form of doctrine that they had obeyed from the heart? Well, I'm a firm believer in context. Because without context, we so easily misrepresent and misinterpret passages of Scripture. And what's interesting about this particular text is that we are talking about a freedom from sin. We back up in the text earlier in chapter 6 here, and in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So the question is, how have I died in order to be freed from sin? Because remember, down there in verses 17 and 18, he said, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free. Well, in verse 7, he says, he who has died has been freed. So in some way, I had to die. And if I've died with Christ, then I believe I shall live with him. So what's the form of doctrine? That's the question. And the form of doctrine is found in verses 3 and 4 and 5, verses 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then look at verse 5. For if we have been planted or united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's the form. There's the form. You say, Bob, I didn't see the form. Yeah, you saw the form. If we have been united or planted in what? In the likeness. That's that form back there, down there in verse 17, where he said that form of doctrine. They had been obedient to that form of doctrine. The form of doctrine was some likeness that was created, and he's already talked about it in verse 5. And that form or that likeness is being planted or united with him together in the likeness of his death. And how was that accomplished? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is uniting us in the likeness of him, Jesus, dying, being buried, and rising again. And what do in baptism? We die to sin. And remember, he said that in verses 7 and 8. We die to sin. We have died so that we might be free
We die to sin. We are buried with him in baptism. We're buried in water. And we rise to walk in newness of life. It is in this that we establish a connection with Jesus Christ. And truly, this great connection that we have, sorry, I've been getting behind. Truly, this great connection that we have is the freedom that's possessed by those who will come to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 2, we have the Apostle Paul. And, of course, remember that in 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with the people who have been fighting very vigorously with each other. The unity there has just been in shambles. And so in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 here, I want to begin in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, I don't know if you remember, but as we begin 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, he begins with the idea of the disunity among them by some saying they are of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Paul. And he points out there the idea of baptism. And now he gets around in chapter 10 to talking about baptism again. And what's he dealing with here? He's dealing with, let's just say, the rite. We usually don't like that because it becomes something ceremonial that you do it, and whether your heart's in it or not, you've still gone through the rite. And we're not using it in that way. But it is an act in which we engage, we participate, and it's baptism. And what's the point of that baptism? Well, he goes back to Moses, and there in Moses, he shows them people who are standing on the seashore. And at that seashore, they are blocked. With the Egyptians coming up on them, God goes around behind them with a pillar of fire, and he staves off the Egyptians. And Moses raises his rod over the sea. The sea is parted. And this is their only way of escape. You ever thought about that? This is the only way they escape. Their choice is the Egyptians and whatever they have in mind for you, which the Israelites couldn't be sure of, or to pass through the sea. Well, they didn't see that as much of a choice. They took passing through the sea and escaping from the Egyptians. But think about this for just a moment. This was not just them going through the sea. This was a commitment. This was a commitment. Notice here that he says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the point here is that on this day, they were saved. In fact, we go to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30. We have what is denied by denominations that we have in the past. We've debated with them, and they say, well, they weren't saved at the point where they've crossed through the sea. That wasn't it. 14 and verse 30, they cross through the sea, they get to the other side, and Moses says, God saved them that day. Okay, but it's more than them just going through the sea and God saved them on that day. They're in Moses now. They're committed to him. There's a relationship here that must be established. And that's where their freedom is, right? That's where their freedom is. Now, they start making their way to Mount Sinai. I know they grumble about the water. They grumble about food. God punishes them in the wilderness. I realize all of that, but all of that is telling us they had freedoms. But while they had freedoms, they still had to follow Moses. And they had to follow God through Moses. Back to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Here in Romans chapter 6, we look beginning in verse 20. And we see here, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Okay, so that sounds pretty good. You're slave of sin, so you're free from righteousness, so you can do whatever you want. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Engaged in sin, you were ashamed of those things." He goes on to say, "For the outcome of those things is death." Do you like the outcome of the freedom that you have? Your freedom in sin is a slavery, not just to the sin, but it's a slavery to death. It's a slavery to the punishment that you had. So what is the true freedom? Verse 22, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." And let me remind you, sanctification here is the setting apart from one to another. It's not just pulling it away from one, it's actually towards something. It's a sanctification unto God. And so the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Being a slave of God does not mean that one is not free. And what we have going on here is that true freedom is only known in the hope of eternal life. It's the outcome that truly is important in all of this. You can see a lot of great and wonderful things. You young people, you've got your life ahead of you, and you look ahead of you and you think about all the wonderful things that you can do if you're not tied to church and you're not tied to being a Christian and having to have to do what God says. And the world is your oyster. You can go out there and you can do whatever you want to do. But understand the outcome. You know, this is the same thing that Solomon said as he came to the conclusion of his book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm not talking about verse 13. I'm talking about the very beginning of chapter 12. And there he points out, young man, just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. And it sounds wonderful. But know this, that God will bring you into judgment for all that you have done.
Yes, he will.
So, what is true freedom? True freedom in Scripture is expressed in being a son. Let's go over to Titus, the book of Titus. And here in Titus chapter 3, we have a passage that I'm sure we're very familiar with. Titus chapter 3, let's begin in verse 5. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." Of course, a lot of people are familiar with that. It says, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There's true freedom. To be heirs. To be heirs. I'm in line for an inheritance that truly is amazing and incredible. Turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we pick up here, in fact, I want to back up a little more than what I have indicated there. Let's jump ahead a little bit. Chapter 4. I just want to note chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, with that adoption of sons in mind, and that's what we have if we're saved. Because what we needed to be was we needed to be heirs. And in order to be heirs, we needed adoption so that we could be sons. So verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I love that, the way that ties together here with what we spoke of earlier with regard to the form of doctrine in Romans chapter 6 and being baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What does that make us? That makes us sons of God, verse 26. Sons of God. I've said this before, I'll say it again, I'll say it to my dying breath. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not with the point of whether you are female and you're thinking, well, why didn't he talk about daughters of God? It's because being a son of God makes you an heir. It makes you an heir. These people didn't inherit if they were daughters of God. That would totally take it all out of this. The point is, they were sons of God. And they were sons of God whether they were male or female, because male or female, they would inherit. They were heirs. So look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Hallelujah.
And if you're an heir, then you're free.
Thank you.
It's the true freedom that God presents us, and it's only in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're not yet in Christ Jesus, why won't you receive the adoption as sons? Why won't you come to Jesus Christ? You say, well, you know, I can live my life any way I want, and I can have all the fun that I want, and I can possibly live, oh, I don't know, maybe 60, 70, 80, if I'm lucky, 90 years doing whatever I want. Not chained, not shackled to this religion stuff. And I can just find all my happiness in the world out there. Well, finish the story. And then I'll go to hell for an eternity and suffer agony and torment, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see, it's easy to begin that and make it sound good, but make sure you finish it. The alternative is, I can see the ways of the world for what they are and where they will lead me, and I can instead acknowledge my Creator, who sent His only begotten Son to die for me. He loved me. He cared for me. He sent His Son to live upon this earth. And if living all of the sorrows of this life weren't enough, He then went to the cross to die a torturous, agonizing death on that cross so that I could be redeemed from my sins. That's who I want to live for. I want to live for Him because that means I become a son of God. And it means I inherit everlasting life. Everlasting life. So out of those two choices, let me ask you, who really is enslaved? Who really gets what we might call the bum deal? Well,
turn to the Song of Invitation, number 270. I'm going to let you think about that with respect to a choice, your choice. Your choice now. If you're not yet in Christ Jesus, not yet a son of God, would you accept the true freedom that's offered to you in Jesus Christ? Would you accept the inheritance?